Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yesterday, I had the ultimate privilege of seeing for this first time this beautiful piece of art, this image that I had. And I kept finding myself staring at this image. There was something just truly beautiful when it came to it. And I kept finding myself being engrossed by it. I would stare at one corner of the image, and I would find these details in it. And it would just lift up my heart, and I would just be so amazed. And then I would blink, and then I would notice another part of it. And I would get so enraptured in what was going on there. And then I kept moving around. And at times, I would often forget what I was looking at because I was getting so into the little details. And maybe you've seen art like this. I think it's one of the most beautiful things about art is sometimes we find those images that no matter how many times we look at it, there's something just truly amazing about it that just brings us in. And I wanted to share with you this image that I had. It's on the next slide. Some of you might be able to guess, and not everyone knows, this is really one of the first pictures that I've seen of my child. My wife Betsy and I, we had our 14-week checkup yesterday. And I was blessed to stare at this image, and it's something that I pretty much have had my hands on ever since. And just the little details that you can get so engrossed by, you can see the hand and the spine and the nose and the little eye sockets. You can even see the brain, which clearly means it's mine. And Betsy, she also has a beautiful brain. But just seeing this image was so, it just enraptures me, and I can't help but notice all of these details. But I'd also find sometimes I would just get so involved in one part of it that I would forget what I was looking at as the whole. And we had our ultrasound yesterday, and I was looking at the image, and for anyone who's been blessed to see an ultrasound, the baby doesn't sit still. And so we would almost play this I spy game where we would finally figure out what we were looking at, and then the baby would do a somersault, and then we'd have to guess again what I was looking at. And sometimes it was the face smiling. There was a time where the hand moved and looks like it was waving to us, and we could see the bones in the hand. And it was just truly beautiful. But what happened was I think we often can be guilty of getting so engrossed in the little details and the little intricacies that we kind of lose focus on the whole picture. And perhaps this happens to you as well. You can go back to the last slide because I know Betsy will stare at it the whole time and not listen to me. But sometimes I think when it comes to things like this, we can be so enraptured by what we see that we aren't able to fully understand what we're looking at. I grew up in Michigan, and coming down here, I was so amazed at the beauty of East Tennessee when I got here. And I think, unfortunately, the longer I've been here, the more I've looked towards the ground or I've looked just a couple inches in front of me, that I forget at times the beauty that's around me. And it's truly shown to me when we go back home to visit family and we drive back, and all of a sudden, for the first time, you see the mountains again. And you're just amazed that you live that close to these great mountains. Or you can look and you could see the grass, and it's got this beautiful tint of green that you don't see everywhere else. But sometimes when I'm here, I kind of forget about that. I get so focused on details or small things that I forget about the whole picture of what it's like. We do that with our homes as well, or even here at the church. We've read numerous books. One of the books we read was about having our church be welcoming to people, and they talked about having irresistible space. And their thing was, you really only have one or two times of seeing something until you've become so lost in it that you don't really see what you're looking at. And so they always would recommend bring a few random guests in and see what they see and have them give you advice when it comes to cleaning up spaces or making things welcoming. And I think there's a lot of truth in that the more familiar we become with something, the less clear it might actually be. That over-familiarity, which might even seem counterintuitive, but sometimes we can be so familiar with something that we don't even recognize it anymore. There's a dangerous exercise. Well, I ask you guys to actually stare at my face for a couple seconds and focus on, like, maybe the fact that my ears are really only about this big. But many of you might not have noticed that because you've sort of forgotten the whole picture because you've been so enraptured by my speaking. But there's times where we just get lost, and sometimes things will happen or we'll see something differently, and we'll have to take a step back and look at it again. And the reason that I'm telling all this and really expounding on this is because, like I said, familiarity can actually make something less clear. And the challenge then is, have you and I become too familiar with Christ? Have we become too familiar with who Christ is, that who he actually is hasn't been as clear to us as it should be? We kind of forget the overall picture because we're so enraptured by little details of God that we forget what it means that Jesus is Lord. I think sometimes Holy Week can be that way as well. We get so caught up in having family over or preparing for Easter meals or all these little things and these traditions that we have that we forget what it means that Jesus is Lord. We forget what it means for God to take on flesh and to dwell among us. And that's the challenge that I have, and it's a challenge that I want you to keep in your heart as we converse tonight, is that same question. Have we become too familiar with Christ? Are we able to truly discern who he really is? I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think most of us would admit that, yeah, we've had moments of being too familiar with Christ, moments of being too close that we don't actually see what's going on. And not surprisingly, this isn't new to us. In today's lesson from Paul, this is the same thing that's going on in Corinth. One of the very first churches that was planted had already become guilty of being too familiar with Christ, that they've forgotten the overall picture. They've forgotten to discern who Christ was. And so I ask you to open your Bibles or open the pew or the bulletin cover back to the service for today and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In order for us to understand, we're kind of coming in the middle of a conversation here. And so it really starts in verse 17, and I'll just give a brief summary of what's going on there. But this is Paul, and he's writing to the church in Corinth. Now, to know a little bit about Corinth, it was a very wealthy city. And so there were some of the more respected people were in this church, in this early church. And some of the more respected and educated and wealthy people were in this church. But one of the weird things, and truly one of the amazing things about church, is we are all equals. And so they've had to immediately deal with what happens when someone who's extremely wealthy now has to worship alongside someone who's extremely poor. And Corinth is having these issues. And Paul's talking to them and he's sort of chastising them because they didn't have a church building. They would meet in people's homes. And so to have space, you have to be wealthy. So they would often meet in the wealthy person's home, and they would invite all of the people over there to worship together and to partake in communion, and they would also have sort of a fellowship meal as well. And so he's chastising them because there are certain cultural rules when you enter someone's house, and there's certain cultural rules in Corinth where you don't let certain people sit at your table. And so what's going on is the hosts are inviting people, but they're only letting the wealthy friends be at the table, while the poor and the less respected people, they were sort of out in the atrium or possibly even outside in sort of the streets while they worship together. And so this starts to have problems because then communion comes. And they start off at the table, and many of the people there are drinking until they're drunk, or they're eating until they're stuffed. And by the time it actually trickles down to the poor or less respected people, they don't have anything. They go away without ever getting to taste the body and blood. And so 17 through 22 is Paul warning them about this. It's unwarranted division that's going on in the church. They're guilty of taking a meal that's supposed to be a united meal, a communion, and they're instead using it for disunion. And people are going away without receiving the blessings from God. And there's no place for that, according to Paul. And so he chastises them there, and that's what sets up what we're going to read today. Because I think it's important to know that and why he's saying that. And so then we continue, we can pick up at verse 23. And Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' So after chastising them for using this meal inappropriately, he then reminds them of what it's for. He reminds them of Jesus' words, and this is the words that we use when we consecrate communion, because we're getting the quote here from Jesus Christ himself. And we use these words because it's a reminder to us that this is a meal of unity. This is a meal of partaking in Christ's body and blood, of celebrating in his death and resurrection, not just what happened in the past, but as it says in verse 26, we proclaim this happening until he comes again. And so this is a meal that we're continually a part of, and Paul wants them to remember that, to remember that this is why they're meeting together, to partake in this meal. As Pastor Rich said earlier, today is Maundy Thursday, and he eloquently showed you that Maundy means mandate. And so it's a time where we remember the celebration of this meal, and we do it on Thursday because it was Thursday of Holy Week that Jesus had his last meal with his disciples. That Jesus, knowing that he was going to be led to the cross and nothing was ever really going to be the same again, he takes this opportunity to have his last meal with his 12 disciples, to not just tell them stories, but for them to actually feel with their senses Christ's body and blood, to truly experience what his sacrifice is about. And then he gives us that mandate to do this, to continually do this together when we meet, which is why we continually do it and why we do it tonight to celebrate that. But the question then is, are we discerning Christ when we come together? This is the question that faced the church in Corinth. It's the question that we face as well. In verse 27, he starts outlining what happens because of their disunity or their inability to discern God. It says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have even died. Paul lays out for us how very serious it is when we don't discern God. Paul lays out for us how very serious it is when we don't acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. He says that because of their abuse, that some are growing weak, some have grown ill, and some have even died because of this. It's a very serious offense to not discern God when we come together. The heart of the problem then is this unworthy manner of receiving God, or this unworthy manner of approaching God. And that's because with failure to discern who Jesus is will actually lead to death. And we see this in our own lives. When we fail to discern that Jesus is Lord, there's never a good path that follows from there. Because when we say that Jesus isn't Lord of this or this in my life, then who really is? And often we'll step up for the job. And so when we look in our lives, when we fail to have Jesus as Lord in our home, there's drastic things that happen to our family because we're placing an idol, we're placing something to be worshipped that has no business being worshipped. When we do this at work, bad things happen because there's a lot of people at work who are willing to step in and say, okay, I'll be Lord then. And we don't want that, so we'll step up ourselves. And then all of a sudden, instead of acknowledging Jesus and working and the way and the witness that he wants us to be, we're fighting each other, or we're being in a setting of disunion, as he says here. And we can apply this in school and any other venue in our life. When we don't acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, when we don't discern that he's Lord, it only leads to one way, and that's death. And that's a very serious issue. Because when we're confronted by Christ, there's only two paths, and we see this all the time in the Bible. When Jesus goes and confronts somebody, they either acknowledge that he's Lord or they don't. And he never lets there be this third path. Often we want there to be this third path where we can just sort of sit on the side and watch and see what happens. And we want to do this with our lives too. When we're confronted by Jesus, we'll say, maybe, but I'm going to sit back and kind of see what happens. And then maybe I'll follow you if good things come. But Jesus doesn't let that happen. Every time that he confronts somebody in the New Testament, in the Gospels, they either follow him and acknowledge him as Lord or they don't. And that's the only path that he allows. Oftentimes, like I said, we want to be in that third path. We want to pay lip service on a Sunday, but we don't want to actually apply it into our daily lives. Some of us, we come to church once a month because then we can check that off. But that's not acknowledging Jesus as Lord. For some of us, it's only twice a year. And then we think we've checked that off and we can wait and see what happens. But that's not acknowledging Jesus as Lord. That's not discerning who God is in our lives. And that, like I said, that only leads to destruction and not happy path. And so it's interesting how this can happen. And Paul gives us a hint then of what Christian discernment really looks like. he gives us a hint here of what it means to truly discern that Jesus is Lord. How many times have you ever read that verse, examine yourself, and wondered, what is Paul talking about? How do I examine myself? Is it like a test that I take? Where is it at? And I think what Paul's really getting at here is found in verse 28. If we go back there, he says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The word examine here is a scientific word. It's a word where you seek out the genuine truth of something. When you're examining something, if you're a scientist, you're trying to get the truth behind it. It's used often in minerals, this word is, to see how pure this mineral is, what's the value, what's the worth of it. And so when Paul tells us to examine ourselves, he says, go ahead and see how good you are at being Lord. He says, go ahead and compare yourself to the true Lord and then see where your worth lies. And I think if we do that, we'll all be left in one state, and that's humility. When we compare ourselves to the true Lord, we realize that he is God and we truly are not. And that when we properly examine ourselves, then we are finally ready to be confronted by God. Because we're no longer trying to save ourselves. We're no longer trying to puff out our chests and be Lord. Instead, we're acknowledging that without God, we're nothing. That if it's up to me to be Lord, we're all doomed. And that's the proper state. That's what it means to examine yourself for communion, to examine yourself before the Lord. So Paul's advice is to compare yourself to Christ, to figure out where you stand, and to know that Jesus is Lord and you are not. And this is a very good thing. Because when we're finally humbled, we can finally realize who it is that Jesus is. We can see the overall picture. And we can realize that Jesus, though being God, he humbled himself, humiliated himself, came to earth and took on our limited flesh. And then he lived this perfect life, the life that you and I are called to live but fail at doing every second of the day. And though he lives this perfect life and once again is worthy of all praise and adoration, instead he dies on a cross, abandoned and rejected. He's, as it says in Psalms, he's pierced for our transgressions, as it says in Isaiah. And so we know that he came to take that he takes our sin upon himself, that we are no longer required to save ourselves, because when we properly examined who we are, we know that we're not worth anything. And so Christ takes our sin upon himself. He takes us upon himself, and he pays the price that we deserve. And then he goes to the cross on Good Friday, what we'll talk about tomorrow, in a very, very grieving day, a very serious and sad day when our God dies for us. And yet he doesn't stay dead, does he? Because we also celebrate Easter. Because on Easter, he rises from the tomb and we rise with him. And we know that he is Lord, and this is a very, very good thing, because you and I have a very loving Lord. We have a Lord who takes us with him and leads us into life and pays that price for us. Because you and I no longer need to save ourselves. This is something that is accomplished for us. But then we still need to go back to that first question. Will you discern that Jesus is Lord? Are we able to still discern that Jesus is who he is? Paul hints at what that looks like in verse 31 through 32. He says, but if we judged ourselves truly, then we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. What Paul is saying there is that when we finally humble ourselves to know that we're not Lord, that's when God can truly work in our lives. And that's when you and I aren't judged, we're disciplined. Because we're made and we're formed into the way that we need to be in this path of sanctification. That by being disciplined, we can go into our venues and we can prop up Jesus as Lord. By being properly disciplined, we can go into our homes and we can have God be the hero for our children. We can have God be what brings us together in our marriages. Because when we're disciplined by God, when we realize who we are and that we don't need to be Lord, he's going to bless that. And he blesses that at work when we're not backfighting or stabbing or trying to be the Lord of our office. Instead, we're allowing God to be that and us to be his humble servant. You can see God work good in those situations. And it's true in all of the areas and all the venues in our lives. And so I ask you, the challenge then is, where is Jesus not Lord in your life? To think about that this week. This is a great week to do that. To take the time and to look, where have I not allowed God to be Lord? Where have I not been allowing God to be Lord? Where have I not been able to discern that Jesus is God? And to give that over, to be disciplined by God, to be humbled by him so that he can work good in your lives. Because the ultimate good that he works for us is the death and resurrection of his son, which is what we celebrate as we come together. Because in reality, people are watching you. As we said, a lot of times we might have had to explain, why are you going to church on a Thursday night? And people are watching what you do. And so I pray for their sake that as you acknowledge and as you discern that Jesus is Lord, they will realize what that means. Because they need to know that. They need to have the true Lord in their lives. Because with God comes true and proper discernment. And that's what you and I are called to do. So the question remains, will you discern God? Will you discern that Jesus is Lord? And for the sake of those around you, I pray that you do. This is most certainly true. Amen.